Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season of anticipating and waiting for the coming of the Lord, and recognizing His first coming as well as anticipating His second coming. There are different readings that are associated with each of the weeks of Advent. This Old Testament reading for today seems a little odd in its setting, but it ends with a message we've heard over and over again. It's from Isaiah chapter 7. The setting is a time of great turmoil in the nation of Judah. That's the southern kingdom after the split of the two kingdoms of Israel into Judah. And there's a time of surrounding enemies approaching. And the prophet of God, Isaiah, is sent to the king called Ahaz, king of Judah, with this message, reading from Isaiah chapter 7, starting at verses 10 going through 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So the king was trying to act like he was humble, trying to act like he would not presume upon God. And we know in other places where it seems like it's appropriate to not put God to the test or to demand a sign. But the king was not recognizing the situation he was in. Here was the prophet of God, sent by God himself, with a message from God, and he specifically says to the king, ask for a sign from God. And so the king doesn't recognize the situation and refuses. And I think there's a message there for us, a warning there for us. Is it possible that we sometimes hold back and don't step into what God has for us in a moment? Because we think we're being humble. We think we're being the person that's not demanding of God. But in reality, God is saying, ask. Stretch out your hand. I want to give you something. And we hold back. The king, in this case, held back. So the prophet says, I'll tell you a sign. Here's what God says to you. I'm going to do something miraculous, something that doesn't even seem to fit your situation. When you're surrounded by enemies, you want to hear something about deliverance from a mighty army approaching. You want to hear about God slaying all the enemies. That's not what he hears. He hears that instead, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. It doesn't seem to fit. Until you think about what that word Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word together this morning, we recognize that the thing we most need, the thing we most need when we're surrounded by evil, when we're surrounded by calamity, when we're surrounded by enemies, the thing we most need when we're surrounded by chaos, the thing we most need today is God with us. Help us to see you, to see your nearness, to experience the love that motivated you to be with us. We ask that you'd open our eyes to your truths. We ask that you'd open our hearts to a fresh encounter with you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So what would motivate God to leave heaven? What would motivate Christ to take on flesh? What would motivate him to go through the process of gestation and birth and being raised as an infant, a toddler, a little lad, going through puberty even until he finally became an adult and things didn't get a whole lot better then? What would motivate God to do what he did, to become God with us, God Emmanuel, God in flesh? It's got to be love. Today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate the love of God that motivated God to enter into our situation, to do what needed to be done to rescue you and me. This becomes a little more clear in our New Testament reading for today. Our epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And really focusing in on just the last two verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or if you're reading in one of the other translations, they use an older word for that last phrase. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. I bet you used that in conversation just this morning already, once or twice. Propitiation. What does that mean? Now, what do we understand about God? You see, the message of Scripture is that God is love. Not that he has love, not that he is only loving, but that God actually is love. He is the true definition of love. What he does proceeds from love. All of his actions come out of love. God showed his love among us, showed his love to us, made his love visible, made his love manifest among us. How? By sending his Son to the world that they might live through him. And here's where we need to have proper theology. We believe that there is one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal members of the Godhead, the Trinity. It isn't that God the Father sent someone much lower than himself, called the Son, down to earth, but it's that God himself sent himself to the earth. God became flesh and lived among us. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize how miraculous that is. The God who ruled in heaven, God who created everything, God who had angels heeding his every word, God who was in charge, God who was worshiped, God who was fully complete in everything. He left that. He humbled himself. He came down. He took on flesh. He became this and went through all that is involved in being human. That's how he humbled himself to become one of us. Why did he do it? It says he did it that we might live through him. If he's doing something so that we might live, that means that without him having done that, we would not live. In other words, we were dead. Scripture says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Scripture says we were forever separated from God. There's no way that we could be in his presence because of sin. So God had to act, and God did act. He acted in a way that allowed you and I to live. John writes in his gospel, "In him was life, and this life was the light of men." He says in chapter 4 of his gospel, "The water that I give you will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And in chapter 10 of his gospel, he says, "The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." In other words, Christ came to give you and I life. You know what that means? It means that if you have Christ, you shouldn't be a crusty, repressed person. Rather, we're called to embrace God, embrace his gifts, embrace his love, live out this life, this gift of life that God has for us, to experience all that God has for us, to experience his love. The problem is that concept of love has been destroyed in our culture. There's God's love, and there's this thing called human love. And in case you wondered, there's a big difference. You know, if you Google search the greatest movie about love, one of the top choices will be something called The Notebook. And I'm one of those guys that watched that with his wife a few years back. Every once in a while, my wife says, let's watch a romantic movie. And because I love my wife, I'll watch a romantic movie. And, you know, I like to hunt, I like to fish, I like to work on things with engines, at least things I can still see. But I can get into a romantic movie once in a while. I'm a real man. Sometimes I can wear pink even. But I need to tell you, that top-rated romantic love movie is awful. Now, if it's one of your favorites, I'm sorry. But that woman in that movie is absolutely awful. She has a fiancé. She has a huge rock ring on her hand. She's got a man that loves her, dotes on her, cares for her, would do anything for her. And she throws it all away to have a weekend with some guy she knew from high school. And that's love? Let me tell you, the world doesn't understand love. Love is what God has for us. Love is what God has done for us and demonstrated for us. Real love is when Christ leaves the glories of heaven to come and be amongst us. Real love is when Christ says, go ahead, take me to the cross. I'm going to give my life for you. Real love is what God does to rescue humanity with a warped sense of love, a warped sense of their own self-importance, and a warped mind laced with sin. Real love is what God offers. And as we celebrate moving towards Christmas, this fourth Sunday of Advent, this day of love, we want to celebrate the real love of God, not some counterfeit. Human love is broken and contaminated. God's love is pure and holy. We need to start with God's love. John 3:16 was read in our call to worship. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for you? When you were making yourself better, when you were getting a little bit of a sense of accomplishment, when you were walking through enough hoops and crossing over enough thresholds, when you were gaining enough spiritual brownie points? No, God died for you to demonstrate his love for you while you were stuck in sin. See, God is the perfect Holy One, laying down his life for those who are broken and imperfect. That's what God is. God is love. So our epistle reading, 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation could be translated atoning sacrifice, could be translated the one who appeases wrath. Think about that. Christ is the one who appeases wrath. Whose wrath? Whose wrath does Christ appease? The answer to that question is the same as every Sunday school answer to every question in Sunday school. It's God. If you're a little kid and you're in Sunday school and the teacher asks you a question, just say God. You get it right most of the time. Whose wrath does Christ appease? God's wrath. What does that mean? God has wrath against what? God has wrath against sin. Now, you might be okay, but let me take it a step further because the Bible takes it a step further. I wouldn't go here unless the Bible did. And if you're having struggle with this next step, don't take it up with me. Take it up with the Word of God. God has wrath against sin, and God has wrath against sinners. You might say, oh, no, don't go that far. God hates sin but loves the sinner, you might want to argue. Well, that sounds really good, except that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God hates sin and hates sinners. So that means we're in big trouble because you and I have sinned. You cannot understand the magnitude of God's love until you recognize that it is the answer to the immensity of the wrath of God against sin and against sinners. Christ died to appease the wrath of God. See, Scripture is intention. Truths of Scripture are intention. It's kind of like putting together an old tent. You had to have ropes on this side and ropes on that side so that the center pole would stay up. You can't just say God is love without also recognizing that the Bible says that God is holy. Four times in your Bible it says God is love. Not merely God has love, but God is love. And we can celebrate that. Every one of those verses we can cling to and celebrate. God is love. Yes, we need to know that. We definitely need to know that. But more than four times it says God is holy. In fact, more than 40 times it says God is holy. In fact, more than 400 times it says God is holy. More than 600 times the Scriptures say God is holy. So you've got both truths at the same time. God is love and God is holy. He is both. And if we just say God is love, that just becomes a sappy sentimentality. You could have a notebook-style movie about human broken kind of love. We also have to have the truth that God is holy and therefore has wrath against anything that's not holy. So don't break the tension. Don't pull God out of this tension between both his love and his holiness. They both need to be in their proper place to understand either one. Because he is holy, his love is perfect. His love is the kind of love that allows him to hate sin and sinners. This is not a game, people. Some people want to just focus and say, oh, God's so loving, therefore they make this leap. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter whether I obey or not. And if you want that message, you can find that in a lot of churches across the country this morning. Just go ahead and do whatever you want because God loves you. The only problem with that, that's not what the Bible says. It says four times God is love, 600 times God is holy. I think we need to have them both. So if God is holy, what does that mean? That means that we need to be people who respond to his love and his holiness both. That means we need to be people who repent of our sin. Who say, it's not okay just to do whatever I want. God loves me so much, he wants to pull me out of my stuck situation. He wants to pull me out of my sin-bent direction. He wants to pull me out of my contamination from within and without in the things of the world, in the flesh, and the devil. He wants to pull me out and pull me into his love, pull me into his embrace. He wants to rescue me from sin. If you deny the holiness of God, you're saying God doesn't really care whether we break his laws or not. He doesn't really care if people destroy his creation. He doesn't really care when people do evil things against some of his other people of creation, some of his other humanity. God's too busy to get involved. God thinks, it'll all work out in the end. No, God cares because God is holy. And he loves us enough not to leave us stuck in our situation. And I love you enough to bring both sides of this truth this morning. Because I don't want anybody stuck in the notebook. I want you clinging to the true God of the Bible, receiving his true love, his sacrificial love, that allows him both to hate evil and hate the sinner and draw people out of sin into his salvation. See, when you understand the magnitude of God's wrath against sin, it increases your inkling of the greatness, of the amazing magnitude of God's love. You, a sinner, being loved by God, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Here's a quote I heard by Matt Chandler, and he never cited who he heard it from. The knowledge of Christ's love, in the sense of an inward personal experience of it, its freeness, its tenderness, its depth, its patience, is the great dynamic of the gospel. This love is transmuted, transformed, changed into spiritual force. We experience this personal love for God, and it is transmuted, changed into a spiritual power, a spiritual force in our life. Just as the breeze fills the sails and bears forward the ship, so the love of Christ fills the soul and moves it in the direction of God's will. In fullness, it passes knowledge. It is infinite. It's not to be grasped by mere mortal men. And therefore, it's always presenting new fields to be explored, new depths to be fathomed. The love of God is bigger than your brain could ever get around. Because God loves to rescue sinners and draw them into His arms of grace. You see, the Scripture says, for example, in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. When we respond in faith to God's love and stretch out our hands and He wraps us around, or He wraps His arms of grace around us and we respond to His love, we're in a position of tremendous security. And the world might try to attack us and the lies might try to bombard us, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 35. Read it this afternoon if you're struggling with a fear of God's love being taken away from you. But as you read about God's love, respond to it. Respond to it. I want you to be people who both see what God's book says about His love and say yes to the facts of Scripture about God's love, who build your lives upon biblical foundations and the Word of God saying God loves you. But this Christmas, I hope you'll go even further. Beyond just an understanding of the scriptural truths and the doctrinal realities of God's love for sinners who respond in faith to Him, to now experiencing God's love. Experiencing God's love. I encourage you, ask for a Christmas present. Ask for a Christmas present of an experience of God's love. I was talking with a young man a little while back. He says, I know the Bible says God loves me, but I don't feel it. And you could tell in the way he said it that the not feeling it was stronger than the brain saying, yeah, I know it says it. King Ahaz was told by the prophet Isaiah, God is saying to you, ask for a sign, and the king refused. I believe that these two scriptures are here for us today because God is saying to us, ask for a sign of my love. The word says it, so we believe it as fact, and your spirit, your soul, your heart needs to encounter it today. Last evening. See, I think you can encounter God's love in the most unexpected places. And I'm not in any way saying anything negative about the location I was at. In fact, I'm saying something positive. Last evening, I was sitting at Leroy and Jane Updahl's dining room table. And we were singing Christmas carols. And because the printed copies of the song lyrics were too small, I was just trying to sing by memory. And I got almost every word right on the first verse of those songs. But there were some second, third, and fourth verses that were sung that I didn't remember the words. So I was listening, mostly to Ryan Updahl, who was across from me, as he read and sang the words. And there's some great words in those Christmas songs. And as I'm trying to remember the words, and I'm just listening to some of the words, and the fact that Christ came down, was born amongst us. It was just a sense of gratitude that welled up inside of me for some of the old, old messages of these old, old songs that I've heard for over 60 years. I said, and I felt God saying, I love you that much. Now, it's true, I had this sermon percolating in the background, so that was prompting it, as I'm also hearing these songs again, but I just had this sense of all places, Jane Updahl's dining room, that God loves me. And I think God wants to do that for you. I don't know if it's going to be Jane's dining room or your own dining room or when you're driving along in the car or if it's going to be Christmas Eve after everyone else has gone to sleep and you're just sitting there. But I believe God has an encounter planned for you to be reminded again of His love for you. To hear it from Him. He loves you. David cried out, Lord, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek you in your temple. He wanted an encounter. Moses cried out to God, Lord, show me your glory. He wanted an encounter. The apostle Paul, with all the experiences he had, he cried out, oh, that I might know him. These three men were men of the book, men of the word, men who knew the facts. And they said, I want to encounter with you. I think God is inviting you and me to have an encounter with him. Will you ask for it? That's where it starts. Ask for it. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your love. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with the scriptural truths that teach us about your love. We know that your love is held in perfect tension with your holiness, and you hate sin, you hate sinners, but yet your love says you came to rescue us. So we today say yes to you. Yes to your rescuing us. Yes to your pulling us into your embrace. Yes to you washing us clean from all sin and contamination. We say yes to all the verses of Scripture that tell us the truth that you are love itself. You are love personified. And in response, we love you. And Lord, we ask for a fresh taste of that love this week. As we move into this week of Christmas, we ask, Lord, that you would overwhelm us with your love. You'd enable us to dwell in your presence, sense your glory, know you personally, hear your voice deep down inside of our hearts and souls. Show us your love this week. Thank you that you are love. That you are love. That you are love. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name.